All right, if I can invite you to find your way back to your seats. Let's pray as we come to the Word, to God's Word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your Word, your living Word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the living Word and that you are here through your Word. And so as we open it together this morning, as we look at what you say to us, Lord, give us ears to hear. We pray that you would form us by what you say to us, that you would work in us, Lord Jesus, to shape us to be who you call us to be. We thank you for your transforming work, Lord, through your word. And we pray to that end that you would guide my lips, Holy Spirit, that I would speak faithfully and truly what you have for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite Doug to put a slide up for us as we begin. How many of you recognize what this is? Anyone? Okay, there are one or two few people. This is a fruit that's native to Southeast Asia called durian. Has anyone tried it? Has anyone eaten it? A few of you have. So you might know about this. Durian is a fruit. It typically grows about 8 to 12 inches long, about 6 inches wide. Kind of a picture of a football. Grows on trees. And it is infamous for its strong, nasty smell that lingers, that travels, that is incredibly powerful. It sticks around long after. In fact, people who dislike durian, there are people who like durian who agree that it smells bad, but there are people who dislike it describe the smell as raw sewage or rotten onions or gym socks. Food writers actually say it smells like turpentine and rotten onions garnished with a sweaty gym sock. This fruit smells bad. Now, some of you might remember Pastor Jeremiah. Some of you remember him. He's spoken here in the past. He's from the Philippines. I'd never heard of durian until he told me about it. He loves durian, and he told me a story. When he was in the Philippines, he was in the south part of the Philippines where they grow it. He was traveling to the north, and he loves durian, so he bought some. Now, because durian smells so horrendous, there's actually restrictions. You can't travel with it. You can't take it into a lot of hotels. Like, people do not want this around. So he loved durian. He had to travel by bus, and so he bought some durian. He sealed it in a bag. He sealed that bag in another bag. Then he put it in a plastic container with a lid with another bag, and then stuffed it in his luggage under his arm, and he got on the bus. He thought, like, I've got this wrapped up so well no one's going to smell this. But before they left, the bus driver got up and walked up the aisle and said, "Who has durian?" And Jeremiah thought to himself, "It's not mine. He can't be smelling mine. There's no way he smells my durian." And so the bus driver walked up and back and started the bus, and they drove. And a few minutes later, he pulled to the side of the road, and he said, he got up again, he walked, "Who has durian?" And Jeremiah sat there, and he wasn't going to tell him. And the bus driver walked up, and then he stopped by Jeremiah, and he looked down at him. And Jeremiah admitted that he had it in his bag, and so he had to surrender that to the bus driver, who took it off the bus. And to Jeremiah's delight, he didn't throw it away. He put it in a storage compartment under the bus. And so Jeremiah got his durian at the end of the trip. Who would guess that a relatively small fruit, this food, could pack such a punch? Unexpected, incredible influence that would impact the air quality, a massive impact for this fruit. Unexpectedly. This morning, we're going to be looking at a parable, a pair of parables actually found in Matthew's gospel, where the parables speak about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And what we're going to see in these two parables is similar, that the inbreaking of God's kingdom happens in a way that may seem small and insignificant, unimpressive, but the reality will prove far different. Though it may initially look small and insignificant, it will prove to be more, much more, more substantial, more impressive, more pervasive than anticipated. And before we turn to and read our passage, let me remind you of a few important things. First, the parables of Jesus are about his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In Matthew, he typically says the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, and the Jews, you know, were very careful about not misusing God's name. So where other gospel writers just speak of the kingdom of God, Matthew often puts it kingdom of heaven, means the same thing. It's speaking of God's reign, God's rule, where God's will is done on earth. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is about the inbreaking of his rule, his reign, where his will is done on earth. So the parables throughout the gospel are about the nature, the character. They're about the kingdom of God. So far through the early parables that we've been walking through, we have discovered numerous truths about the kingdom of God. One, the kingdom of God, we've discovered first that the kingdom of God centers in Jesus, though there is absolutely a great deal of continuity between Jesus and what's coming now with what came before. Jesus tells us that God is doing a new thing, and it centers on him. That was the parable of the new wine and wine, new wineskins parable. We have discovered in the next parable that God's kingdom is on the offensive. That is, that that Christ has come. Remember, he talked about how you can't invade us, you can't go into a strong man's house and take his stuff unless a stronger one comes and plunders it or ties him up. And Jesus says that's what he's done, right? He isn't casting out demons through the power of Satan. He is the stronger one. He has come and he has bound Satan and he is setting people free. And so we know that Christ's kingdom is on the offensive, rescuing people, freeing people. We have discovered that God's kingdom calls for a response. Christ comes and he announces the kingdom, he inaugurates the kingdom, and it demands a response. And we saw some responses in the parable of the soils. And that question is put to us, how will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to his kingdom? In the last parable that we looked at, we discovered that though the kingdom of God is already present, though it is breaking in, it's already present, it is not yet fully here. And so the kingdom of God is growing like wheat in a field where there's also weeds. Things are not yet all that they will be. They're not all fully here. The fullness of the kingdom yet lies in the future. This morning we come to two parables, a pair of parables that are similar to one another. They're getting at similar things, but they're not identical. And so we're going to look at them this morning. We're just going to look at three verses in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along with me as I read them. He, that is Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. There are three things that I want us to consider together in our time this morning. First, the lesson from the mustard seed. Second, the lesson from the yeast. And third, the implications for our lives. So first, we turn to the mustard seed. The first of these two parables, this pair of parables, like the previous parables that we've looked at, it places us in the sphere of the agricultural world, if you will, right? We've looked at the parable of the sower. A farmer goes out to sow his seed and it lands on different soils. We've looked at the parable of the weeds growing among the wheat. And here, this parable also comes from that same world. Farmers and fields, seeds and soils. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Same world, but the point here will be different. The parable of the sower was about our responses, how we respond to Jesus and his kingdom. The parable of the weeds was about the reality that the present context in which we live is a mixed bag, that even as God's kingdom is growing and things are happening, there's also the kingdom of this present age. And so the world is a mixed bag, we could say. Here's another parable that speaks to another aspect of the kingdom. It speaks to the seemingly insignificant small beginnings. Jesus says this, though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. A few things for us to note. First, it's important that we understand that Jesus is not speaking in absolute terms. He's not speaking to us as a botanist or a biologist. Strictly speaking, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, but that's not the point. What we need to understand is that in the first century Palestine, it was understood to be the smallest seed, and it was the smallest seed that they were familiar with and that they planted. And it was, in fact, known in their cultural context in that day. It was known proverbially for its smallness. So I don't know, perhaps if you lived in that day and you wanted to reference something that was small or someone that was small, maybe you would call them mustard seed size. Much like we call people sometimes pint-sized or knee-high to a grasshopper, right? It's proverbially. We know a mustard seed was small. Jesus says the seed is the smallest seed. He's speaking of the smallness of it. That's the point. And we see the same thing, that Jesus is not speaking in absolute terms when he goes on in verse 32 and says this, that when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Strictly speaking, the mustard seed grows into a bush or a shrub. Not a tree, but it grows quite big, 10, 12 feet. And so, again, Jesus' point is not to give us a botany lesson. His point is to speak to the smallness of its beginnings, and yet it becomes something substantial and large, something that the birds come and perch in its branches, in fact, he says. So Jesus is talking, he's telling us something about the inbreaking of God's kingdom. Remember in Matthew 12, when we looked at the parable of the strong man, there we read this in verse 28. Remember, Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and he confronts that as an irrational conclusion. And then he says this, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The gospel tells us that in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God is broken into this world, into this present age. And these parables are telling us something about that inbreaking kingdom. But let's think for a moment. If you and I were there, if we were a fly on the wall observing things in Jesus' day, observing his ministry, what would we see? We would see a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, wandering around and teaching, drawing some crowds, you know, with a tendency to really cheese off the religious leaders of the day. We would see his motley crew of disciples, most of them, probably at least four, but probably more of them were blue-collar fishermen. There was a tax collector, a man who had been in bed with the Romans, Simon the Zealot, essentially a terrorist, part of a terrorist network who hated Rome, wanted to use violence to overthrow it, and then others, we don't know where they came from. But there was nothing particularly impressive about the 12 men following Jesus. Beyond that, we would observe some pretty cool miracles, some neat things that happened, but ultimately, it wouldn't have looked like much had changed. It didn't look like much. Kingdom? What kingdom? The Jews remained under Roman occupation, Roman rule. They didn't have their own king. Their kingdom hadn't been reestablished as they had been expecting. And so it looked around, and you see Jesus and a wandering bunch of guys following him, and like, this doesn't look like much, Jesus. And that's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, if his coming inaugurates the kingdom, if his coming it means that the kingdom of God is broken in, and people look around and they go, this doesn't look like much, Jesus. He's speaking to that reality. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. At present, it looks small and unimpressive. At present, it is easy to dismiss as trifle. But wait, wait, something is happening. That seed is growing. What begins as something small and unimpressive is going to grow and become something substantial, something much larger. Just wait, wait, and watch. In the story God is unfolding, we need to guard against mistaking small beginnings as insignificant. The inbreaking kingdom might not currently look like much. It might not currently look like what we expect or hope for, but wait. Something will grow out of this, something big and large and substantial. That brings us to the second matter we want to consider this morning. That is the lesson from the yeast. Jesus tells us this second parable. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Whereas the first parable employs a task that in that cultural day, in that cultural moment, would have been largely something done by men, planting seeds in fields, this turns to something typically done by women, the baking of bread. A lot of bread. 60 pounds of flour. I don't bake, but I'm guessing that's a lot. And from what I read, 60 pounds of flour could make about 50 to 70 loaves of bread, depending on their size, could feed a crowd of 100 to 150. So all of us could eat, and there'd be leftovers. Okay, that's a lot of bread, a lot of flour. Jesus says this woman takes a little bit of yeast and works it into the dough, and it makes a lot of bread. But here's the key thing for us to understand, that this is less about a lot of bread than it is about a little bit of yeast. Because what does yeast do? You put a little bit of yeast, I'm not a baker, but you put a little bit of yeast in dough and it works through the dough and it has an impact and it influences the dough and the dough rises, right? Years ago, there was a couple, they moved away, so you don't know them. I don't know if any of you know them, but I want to tell a story about him. His name, we'll call him Mark, because that was his name. So Mark, one morning on his way to work, he was leaving the house, and at some point in the morning, his low back spasmed on him. And I don't know if you've had that. I've had that. It's painful. But he had to get to work. He managed the company. He had to get there, so he hobbled out into the garage. He reached into the deep freeze on his way to the car. He just grabbed something cold and frozen and stuck it behind his back, got in the car, drove to work. And when he got to work, he left that in the car, and he went into work and forgot about it. Now, this is in Edmonton. If it was winter, it wouldn't have been a problem, but it was summer. And the bag that he'd grabbed was a bag of frozen dough. And so as it warmed up, the yeast activated and began to grow. And by the time he came back to the car at the end of the day, some of you know where this is going, the whole front seat was full of dough. I'm pretty sure bakers call that over-rising. Yeast has this amazingly powerful effect on the whole lump of dough. It has this powerful effect. It seems so small and insignificant, you can't see it, but look at what it does. It would have been quite the mess to clean up. The point Jesus is drawing in this parable is the dynamic power of yeast. A small amount, which is imperceptible, when mixed into a lump of dough, eventually has this inevitable, astonishing effect on the whole thing. That's the point Jesus is making. The kingdom of God is like yeast worked into dough. The parable is related to the prior one, but it makes a bit of a different point. The mustard seed parable points to the small and unimpressive beginnings that become something large and substantial. And this second parable, the yeast, is about the dramatic effect, out of proportional effect that the little bit of yeast has on the whole lump of dough. It is not difficult to see the profound impact Christianity has had on the world, particularly on Western civilization. One of the central claims of Christianity is that every person is created in the image of God, that they have value and dignity, and that that ought to shape how we treat them. And whether Western civilization recognizes it or not, their whole basis for human rights is based on this. Journalist Douglas Murray, not a Christian himself, he asserts this: you cannot take Christianity out of the West and have anything that's recognizably Western. That our civilization has been profoundly shaped and impacted in a myriad of ways by the truths of Christianity, by the kingdom of God breaking into this world. We see that in the yeast. And that brings us now to the third matter we want to consider this morning, the implications of this for our lives. Jesus says to his listeners in that day, to his disciples, to the crowds gathered around him, he says to us this morning, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, God's inbreaking reign and rule is like a mustard seed, small and unimpressive at first. Yet in time, that seed will grow and become something much, much larger, much larger and impressive, substantial. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like yeast, insignificant in its volume, imperceptible to our sight. And yet when it works into dough, it pervades, it influences, it has this astonishing effect far beyond the proportion of its beginning. Those are the parables. But what does that mean for us today? Well, I want to I want to speak first to anyone here who is not yet a follower of Christ, not yet a believer. You haven't repented of your sins and trusted Jesus for his forgiveness and for life. I want to speak to you. I want to urge you to consider carefully what Jesus is saying here today. In his coming, God's kingdom, God's reign, his rule is broken in this world. Now, perhaps you're looking around you this, maybe even this morning here, and you go, well, you guys don't look that impressive. Or you look around the world and say, the church, Christianity doesn't look that impressive. Certainly doesn't compare to the majesty and pomp and power of the nations around us or the corporations, the movers, the shakers, the power, powerful and influential people of our world. The church looks a little bit, you know, small and insignificant. But I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. Even today, you can look around at the people of God, at the church, and you might not be impressed, and it might look small and insignificant, but I want to say this to you. Wait, because Jesus promises. He promises that he is building his kingdom, that what starts small and insignificant and unimpressive will grow and become something big and substantial. And so I want you to hear that promise. I want you to bear that in mind. There is yet more to come. And in the closing book of the Christian scriptures, the book of Revelation, we see that God's people, though beaten down and persecuted and sometimes martyred for their faith, they end up being the victorious ones as they follow and are rescued by Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. See, at the heart of Christianity is the message that Christ the King, the creator of all things, the God who is over all things, humbled himself, that he took on human flesh, became a man, came and lived among us, that he lived a life of obedience and submission to his Father, the life that you and I are called to, and the life that you and I failed to live. And Jesus came and he lived it perfectly, fully submitted to his Father, a life of obedience and holiness. And then Jesus was arrested by sinful men. We sung about that. Arrested and tried and tortured, whipped and beaten and mocked and spit upon and nailed to a cross. The creator of life gave his life so that through faith in him we might be made alive, that our sin would be transferred unto him and his perfection would be transferred unto us. The Lamb who was slain is the King over all kings. And those who follow him, those who trust him, though it might not look impressive now, the end of the story, we reign with Christ in glory. And so I want you to hear that. If you're not a Christian, I want you to look carefully at what the scriptures say. Yeah. We might not be very impressive, but don't look to us. Look at Jesus, the King. And look at what he's doing. Look at what he's promised to do. And so if that's you, I invite you, I urge you, I encourage you, surrender to King Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Trust him. And even this morning, he will bring you from death to life. He will forgive all your sins, and he will clothe you with his perfect righteousness, and you will be adopted as his daughter or his son and welcomed into his kingdom people, and just watch what he will do in you and through you. Now, what about those of us who are already followers of Christ, those who are already disciples, you've repented and believed? What do these parables mean for us? What is it Jesus wants to say to us? And in a word, these parables inspire courage. For those who are in Christ, these parables, they provide a prophylactic against despair and discouragement and worry and fear. They instill instead confidence and hope. Think with me. God's people were waiting for the restoration of the kingdom. They were waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. And we look around and we look within and we recognize things are not the way they're supposed to be in our own lives, in our own hearts, in the world around us. We recognize the truth of the parable we looked at a few weeks ago, that there's weeds growing among the wheat. We see not only the brokenness of the world, but our own brokenness, our own bentness. That we see oppression and pain. We see sin and the effects of sin all around us and even within us. And so how exactly do these words inspire courage when we are in that kind of context? Well, with the coming of Jesus, with the announcement of his kingdom, God's kingdom is breaking in. We look around and we wonder, really? Really, Jesus, your kingdom is present? Your kingdom is among us? It is upon us, really? Because it doesn't look like much, Jesus. I look at my own life and it's not that I see brokenness and sin, and it doesn't look like much when I look around the world. Doesn't look like much when I look at myself. It seems small and insignificant, even hard to see. This is the kingdom, really? I want to remind you, these parables come to us in the midpoint of Matthew's gospel. There is growing reaction, rejection of Jesus. People are faced with a decision. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do in response to the kingdom that he is proclaiming? Because this kingdom doesn't appear to be all that grand. As I read these parables, as I studied and prepared this week, I was reminded of the book of Zechariah, particularly chapter 4 of Zechariah. Zechariah is a prophet who prophesied about 550 years before Jesus shared these parables. 20 years after, under Cyrus, some Jews returned to the land after exile. They returned from Babylon about 20 years later. The foundation of the second temple has been laid, but the construction project is stalled. People are facing opposition, and they are discouraged, and there's not much happening. And so into that context, Zechariah receives a vision and this angelic visit. And the vision is a vision of a golden lampstand with a golden bowl, seven lamps, and from the golden bowl to each of the lamps is a gold channel, and there's oil continually flowing from that bowl down those channels into those seven lamps continuously. And what we discover is that represents, it symbolizes the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that context, the angel says to Zechariah, hey, the temple's going to be rebuilt. God's promises are going to be fulfilled, but not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The Spirit of God is at work, that our hope is in what the Spirit of God is doing, and this continuous flow. The temple will be rebuilt. God's promises of deliverance will be fulfilled by the power of the Spirit. Despite what you see now, there is reason for confidence. The Spirit of God is at work. And so this vision that Zechariah receives, this message from the angel, from the Lord ultimately, aimed to encourage Zechariah and the people of God in the face of opposition, in the face of their discouragement, in the face of difficulties, that God's Spirit is at work and the progress that has been stalled will be brought to an end. And then we come to this amazing verse, verse 10. And here's what the Lord says: who dares to despise the day of small things? Who dares to despise the day of small things? Who dares to despise the day of mustard seeds? Who dares to despise the day of yeast? The kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God breaking into this world, it starts, it begins in small ways, in conspicuous ways, all around us and even within us. But that is only the beginning. And by the power of the Spirit, it grows, it spreads, it permeates, it influences, and it becomes more and more and more than we ever anticipated. We become more than we can even imagine. Just think for a moment the story of the church, the book of Acts. It begins with this group of people in a corner of Galilee. Within a few decades, Christianity has spread. There are churches planted throughout the Roman Empire, and Paul, the foremost missionary of Christianity, of the gospel, stands or is about to stand before the emperor in the very heart of the empire. And over the coming centuries, though persecuted and oppressed, the church grows and grows and has a remarkable influence on the Roman Empire. But understand this, the growth that happens, the advance of the kingdom that is promised and that happens and is happening even now is not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. We don't manufacture this. We don't force it. We look and we watch and we see what God is doing, His Spirit at work in us and around us. A few practical thoughts before we wrap up. First, we ought to be people who do not despise the small things. Small beginnings. The kingdom of God is present. It is breaking in small and seemingly insignificant ways. And yet it will grow and become something substantial. Yeast, the yeast image emphasizes the gradual, pervasive change that happens through the church. And also, I want to say this, within us. We follow Jesus on the way, and in our own lives of following Jesus, in our own lives as disciples, there will be fits and starts. We will stumble and fall and scrape our spiritual knees, and perhaps you're here this morning and you're like very discouraged because you just like, I'm not making any progress in my walk with Jesus. I see these areas of failure and sin, and it seems like nothing's happening. I want to say to you, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the transforming work of God begins in small ways, and transformation comes by God's Spirit. And that transformation happens. We read about that elsewhere in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that we are being transformed. We are being transformed into the image, His image, Christ's image, with ever-increasing glory. We are in this process. So do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise the small things that God is doing in you and, yes, around you. Second, we need to remember that we live as agents of God's kingdom in the ordinary spaces of our lives, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in the stores and restaurants and places that we go. We live as God's missionary people. And again, it might not be spectacular, but God works in the small things, and so we follow faithfully. We faithfully bear witness. We pray, and we obey, and we continue to follow, trusting God's Spirit, that His Spirit is working. Here's what I want you to know. You don't need a platform. You don't need a YouTube channel to be an influencer for Christ, right? We are called to love those that God puts in our sphere of influence. He calls us to always be prepared to give an answer, and so we prepare ourselves so that we can speak of the reason for our hope. But you don't need a platform. You don't need fame to be used by Him. God works through us like yeast in dough to bring influence, and so we faithfully, by the power of His Spirit, we faithfully follow Jesus and seek to be faithful in all that He calls us to do. Third, we persevere. There are so many things. So many things that serve to discourage us. Our efforts look so small. Our impact often looks so insignificant. But I want to say this. We can wait. Because the promise of God is that His kingdom grows. There's no stopping that mustard seed. There's no stopping that yeast. God is at work by His Spirit. God is building His church. God is transforming us. His kingdom is advancing around us. His reign is at work within us. One last thing. I find it instructive to note that Jesus speaks of a mustard seed that grows into a mustard tree or bush. There were more impressive trees in Jesus' day. He could have talked about the seed that grew into the mighty cedars of Lebanon. He could have, would have been contextually irrelevant, but he could have spoken of the seeds that grow into the redwoods of Northern California. Those are trees, right? I mean, put that next to a mustard bush. But I wonder, could it be here that this is a word that Jesus gives us against triumphalism? That is this sense that as God's people, we're going to establish His kingdom on earth, and we're going to bring in His reign on earth, and we're going to force things, right? And we need to remember the parable of the weeds. God's kingdom grows in the midst of the weeds. We will not, by force or by the means of our present day, we will not establish and build up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. It's by His Spirit. And so we must not embrace the ways of the world and try and bring this in by force in any way. One New Testament scholar says this, neither parable depicts the culmination of the kingdom so impressively as to justify grandiose dreams of Christianizing the earth. Jesus speaks not of a cedar of Lebanon, but of a mustard tree. Remember the last, we looked at that, the weeds already. So the reality is now, that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God is present. It is growing, it is permeating, it is influencing. But the fullness that we long for remains yet something that we wait for. But we don't wait as those without hope. We don't need to be those who are beaten down with despair and discouragement. No, we are those in whom Christ is at work even now. And so though it's small and unimpressive, Christ is at work building His kingdom. We embrace God's call to live as His people, as agents of His kingdom, and we become those who do not despise the day of small things. I began this morning by sharing a little story about Jeremiah and durian. This relatively small food, this fruit that gives off an incredibly powerful odor that out proportions its size and radiates and permeates and lingers, invariably having this massive influence on its context, its environment, its atmosphere. Now, every illustration breaks down. I'm not suggesting that we should smell like durian. Rotten onions, turpentine garnished with gym socks. That's quite the description. That's not the point. But we, as God's people, we in whom Christ reigns and is working, and the church that Christ is building, that has this influence that is ultimately getting, it's going to be larger than we imagine. It is unstoppable. And that's who we are in Christ. It's not by our power, it's not by our might, it's through what Christ is doing. But we can live with great confidence in that. And so we find great encouragement. The kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus announced, the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, it's already present, it's already here, though not in all its fullness, but it remains unstoppable. And though it may not always be obvious to us, it may not always look as we might expect or want, we know this, we have complete confidence in this, that God is at work, that His reign is breaking into this world, that Christ is present now by His Spirit. And though things might look small, though they might be imperceptible at times and unimpressive, we are those who do not lose hope. We are those who do not waver. We are those who do not despise the day of small things. Amen.